speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
This morning comes from the book of John. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to the 20th chapter. And we will be reading together verse 30 and 31 and then several other readings in the book of John this morning. In John 20, 30 and 31, it says, "Truly, many other signs were done in the sight of Jesus' disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life through His name." This gives the purpose of the book of John. It is written to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew wrote, of course, that the Jew might understand that he might see the Messiah in all of His beauty, the one who came to fulfill all of the prophecies that had been given concerning Him. And then Mark wrote that the Roman might see it, because he knew that he had a special need, and Mark's account is to help the Roman to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That Luke might show the Greek that thought also, he wrote his book of Luke and then went on into the book of Acts and wrote all of those things so that a perfect history might be given of the things Jesus did and taught while he was upon the earth. But then John writes so that all may believe. He doesn't just write to the Jew or to the Greek or to the Roman, but he writes that all might understand. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the sight of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written for the real purpose that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, if you don't believe that, you cannot come into the Lord's church, because that's the foundation of the church. When Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," what rock? Well, the rock of the confession he just made that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, "I'll build my church on that, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So understanding this to be true, John wrote, and the purpose of his writing was that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through His name. It is said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "Other foundations can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation of the church is not Simon Peter. The foundation of the church is not any other man. It is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And before Philip could baptize the eunuch, he had to hear the eunuch say, "I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." These things are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name. Now, in chapter 21 of John, verse 25, "There are also many other things which Jesus did," he said, "which if they were should all be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that should be written." Isn't that something? All Jesus did in the 33 years of His life, recorded for our belief, and yet many of them could never be recorded, but they would fill the whole world with the books that would have been written. But now we see these signs and these wonders done to the Lord in order that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know of no grander, more wonderful book in the text than the book of John. It is such a beautiful book. John is such a loving man, and he writes of those things of love. Indeed, we find in his book, faith builders. And that's our thought for today, how we may build our faith. Faith builders. John's book is full of them. Faith builders. Indeed, our text here of John 20 is the proposition. It's the thing that John wants to prove. And it's the thing that John does prove throughout all of the book and the account of his account of the gospel. John was convinced beyond any doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ was indeed who he claimed to be. He was the Son of the living God. He was the Christ or the Messiah that had been promised and prophesied and predicted for 700 years or more. He was the one who was to come. And he believed this because of the signs or the miracles which he did. You know also that Nicodemus believed this. In John 3, 1 and 2, he said, "We know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles which thou doest, except God be with him." John was thoroughly convinced. Nicodemus was thoroughly convinced. And you know, the apostles were thoroughly convinced. They stood to give their lives rather than to renounce the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they, of course, had to be convinced, or they couldn't have convinced others, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And in the first century of this momentous truth, they were able to get thousands of people to understand and believe that this is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did they do that? Well, Romans 10:17, Paul said, "Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." There's the simple formula for producing faith in the hearts of men. Some are looking for some mysterious something. They're looking out into the dark blue or light blue. They want to find something floating around in the air. They're not looking in the right place. They have to lower their eyes to the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Have you obtained extra faith this week? Is there any faith in your life that was not there a week ago? It is only because if you did, you heard it, you saw it, or you read it. And that's the only way faith comes. Since that is true, have you added any faith to your life? You know, each of us ought to stop and ask ourselves that question. Have we put any extra faith into our life this week? These things are written, and that's what we all have. If you have in your lap right now, that's what he's talking about. These things are written that ye might believe. And furthermore, Hebrews 11:6 says, "Now without faith," what faith? That faith that comes by hearing God's Word. You can't please God, because he that cometh unto God must believe, number one, that he is. Number two, that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Now, we confidently believe, who are Christians, and we affirm to others that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we want to convince as many honest hearts today as we possibly can, because we know this same Jesus whom those men saw going away on the day before Pentecost, or the days before Pentecost, shall also come in like manner, even as they saw him going away. Further, we affirm that believing in him is the only way to have eternal life. Believing in him is the only way that we may have life through his name. You know, his name is the authority of heaven. He brought that authority to earth. And we as poor mortal men either hear it and obey it, or we reject it and refuse it. But Acts 4:12 says still, "In none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved." And Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." In John 6:63, he said, "The Spirit giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And it says in John 6 also, verse 66 through 69, "Upon this many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now do you see the importance of John 20, 30 and 31? Where it says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the sight of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and number two, that believing ye may have life through his name." So with these things in mind, number one, let us consider the signs of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. Number two, let us weigh the evidence that it produces in our hearts. And number three, let us draw our own valid conclusions about these things. We can read them for ourselves, and we can either believe them or reject them. There are four different words that, though closely related, designate the miracles of our Lord. And as we think about these, they confirm, of course, the Word of God. That's what the purpose of the miracles were. was to confirm what was said as being from heaven, or confirm that Jesus was from heaven and the Son of the living God because of the miracles which he did. These signs, it says, were written. These signs were written. God requires an honest heart to read these things that are written here. In Luke 8:15, we find the parable of the sower and the seed that fell in the hard, rocky ground, or rather the wayside soil, then the rocky ground, then the soil that was producing pleasures and the cares of this life, choking out the word among the weeds, and then the honest and good heart. Now, these things are written for that honest and good heart. And men who don't have an honest and good heart, they're not going to receive these things. But these are written, and God requires an honest and a good heart to consider the evidence of the power, there's one of those words, and of the wonders, there's another one of those words, and of the signs, there's another word. And then John adds the word works. You know, he said in John 6:28-29, when they ask, what must we do that we may work the works of him that work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now, that's not used by Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but it is here in the book of John. These are the works that we have to do to believe on him. And belief is a work. Well, each of these words then relate, as you can see here, to the nature of the miracle that is involved. And what is the purpose of these? They're written that we may believe. In other words, to produce faith in our lives. Now, will they do that? Well, what are miracles to start with? We need to know what signs and wonders and miracles are. Some people say that miracles and signs and wonders are a contradiction of natural law. But that is not true. They do not contradict God's natural law. But rather simply, they are an intervention of a higher law into the natural realm. In other words, God doesn't have to have a cloud in the sky to make it rain. And that is an intervention of a higher law. And when purpose is served, of course, well, for these miracles, 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, they would cease. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, that's supernatural knowledge, it shall vanish away. So, we know the miracles will not always continue. And except these that are written, we have none today. There are no miracles in the world except these who are written. Now, none are forced to believe these miracles. It's our choice either to believe in these miracles or not to believe. But let me tell you, friend, there's no middle ground. You can't say, well, I believe them a little, but I don't believe them all the way. That's not going to work. John 8:21, Jesus said unto those Jews, you seek me, but you won't find me, because whither I'm going, you cannot come. He was going back to heaven. They weren't going to seek him there. They were going to seek him on the earth. And then in verse 24, he said, I said unto you, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And so there's no middle ground here. All attempts to give these miracles a natural explanation, as some have tried to do, is an attempt to folly. When they talk about, oh, Jonah couldn't have been swallowed by the great fish, or we don't understand how this or that miracle happened, that doesn't change one thought about that. It is easy, my friends, that these modernists who say they believe in Christ, but they reject not only God and Christ, they reject the miracles, and therein they deny the deity of Christ, and therefore they affirm themselves of something they do not believe. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God if they don't believe his miracles. Because the miracles are the means by which we believe that. Now, thus we see the importance of belief of these miracles, because they substantiate our Lord's claims. They substantiate the word that he brought us. They confirm his deity then and his word. And therefore, to refuse them is to deny his deity and to deny his word. There are 9 miracles that are recorded in the book of John. There are 38 miracles in all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there are 9 that are in detail recorded here by John, and we want to consider them today in their order as faith builders. You know, there are unique ways of making Jesus known to the world, and there are unique ways in which we know Jesus as the Lord. Number 1 is found in the 2nd chapter of John, verses 1-11, if you'd like to turn there. This is in Cana of Galilee, and it is where Jesus turns the water into wine, and thereby we see proved here that Jesus is the Lord of creation. You know, in John 1, beginning verse 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made or created by Him, and without Him not anything that was made. And in Him was life, and life was the light of men." But then beginning in John 2, verse 1, and he says, "The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was bidden, and his disciples, to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now there were six water pots of stone set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing two or three firkins of apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bow unto the ruler of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants that had drawn the water knew, the ruler of the feast calleth unto him the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man setteth on first the good wine, and when men have freely drunk, then that which is worse. Thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Get that last phrase, because that's the purpose of the whole miracle. His disciples believed upon him. They saw his divine power, which showed he was the Messiah. And his disciples believed upon him. Now, here's a wonderful account, isn't it? Here is Jesus showing his power of creation. Marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, he's invited. You know, he had time to even have these social affairs. Yes, he went to a wedding. And it was in Cana of Galilee that the first of his mighty works were done. Now, you know, the natural way to make wine out of water is in grapes. But Jesus is going to do it without grapes here. Indeed, water is going to become wine, but it's not in that normal, natural order of things. He's going to create wine without grapes. You can't do that today, and neither can I. None of us can create the grape juice in the fruit of the vine that's on this table without grapes. You just can't do it. But Jesus did, showing this power of creation. Now here, we know that the man produces wine from grapes, but Jesus produces it from water without the grapes. So Jesus intervened. There are six jars here, and these held 20 to 30 gallons each. Add it up for yourself. That's a lot of gallons of wine. And it was, of course, used generally for purification. So the Jews had these filled up. And then, of course, Jesus intervened. He turned the water into wine. Instantaneous creation of wine. It didn't take him but a moment. And that's the miracle. And, of course, he did it as only a creator would do. And they took that wine back to the master of the feast, and when he received it, he didn't know where it came from, but those helpers did. Those servants knew where it came from. And so because of that, they didn't tell him, "Now Jesus turned this into wine, see what you think about it." He just said, "Take it back to them." They took it. And when they drank it, they recognized immediately that it was finer than anything they had had before. It was pure. It was indeed not intoxicating at all. You know, it's strange to me that someone would grab up John 2 and say, "Oh, Jesus, turn this water into intoxicating wine." Never was anything further from the truth. You know, Jesus never sinned. And Habakkuk 2 and verse 15 says, "When you put the wine to your neighbor's mouth so that you may see his nakedness, make him drunk," that's a sin. Jesus did no sin. Jesus did not turn water into intoxicating wine so he could make these folks sin here. He would have not been innocent had he done that. But then again, when it says they had drunk to the full, it doesn't mean they were drunk in being intoxicated. It simply means that they had drunk a sufficient amount that they were really full. Would not have desired anymore until they found out how good this was. And then they desired it. So this shows us that man can either accept this sign or reject it, of course, that Jesus, by instantaneous creation, made this wine. We can't explain it away. Can you? I don't know of any way to explain it away, but there are further great and wonderful implications here. And Tenney points out one of those in his comments on this. He said, Jesus is not only the Creator, He's the Lord of quality. He's the Lord of quality, for His wine was superior to that of us, the Bible says. So here is Jesus, the Lord of quality, and the Lord of instant creation. What a wonderful thought here, and Christ created this wine while the host made His. You know, the Bible says He made wine, but it says Christ didn't make it, He created His. And the ruler said, you save the best for last. But verse 11 is still the clincher. His disciples believed upon Him. Would you be His disciple and believe this miracle? Let's go next to the fourth chapter of the book of John, and there we have the healing of the nobleman's son. And this, of course, proves Jesus is the Lord of distance and space. He doesn't have to be in a certain place where one is in order to work a miracle. No, He doesn't have to do that at all. Rather, we find Him here as He does a miracle from a distance. Here in chapter 4, beginning verse 46, He came therefore again unto Cana of Galilee, where He made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now Capernaum, my friends, is a day's journey away, at least 16 miles maybe, but when he heard Jesus was come into Judea, or out of Judea, into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will in no wise believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus spake unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him, saying, thy son liveth. And he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said, therefore, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. And this is again the second sign that Jesus did, having come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, a wonderful thing here. Here's a man whose son is blind, and he knows that there is but one power that will be able to save him, and that's Jesus the Christ. He's heard of his reputation. He's heard of the miracles that he has done, and in deep, tender anxiety, he comes to Jesus saying, Lord, my son is ill, even unto death. Come with me, that he may be healed. Jesus didn't go. Jesus wanted him to know that he had the power of distance also. He had the power of distance and space. Jesus is at Cana of Galilee. This young man's at Capernaum. And yet that doesn't change the fact that he was able to do this miracle. From a distance of these miles, Jesus healed the nobleman's son. And, of course, he said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And that man went immediately. He believed Jesus' word. I wish people would do that today. I wish people would believe the word of God when it is spoken. Oftentimes, we speak the word of God and men say, I don't believe that. You're talking about the word of God, friend. It's not my word. It's the word of God. But this man believed what Jesus said. And as he went, you recall, he met his servant. He said, thy son liveth. He said, what time did he begin to get better? He said, seventh hour. He said, that's the hour Jesus said he would heal him. And so this distance and space is no problem to him. You see, he's the Lord of all. Well, we have some more to cover here. And we will begin John 5 tonight with that third miracle. We believe, of course, the importance of these miracles is that we may believe. And yet, without belief, we can't be saved. Without following belief, without repentance, we can't be saved. Without following belief and repentance with our confession of faith in Christ, we can't be saved. But with these things, we can know and do the will of our Father who is in heaven. Now, these signs are here for your belief. And what else could you ask except that which is written in the Word of God of Jesus' power, of creation, and being the Lord of time and space? He's able to heal you of your sins. He's able to forgive you. And if you will come rendering your obedience to the gospel, you'll see these faith builders in your life as being fruition. And if you have been a Christian and yet you turned away, you need to return today. You need to once again believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, we don't disobey one in whom we really believe. And so you would not turn away from Him back into the things of the world if you really believed in Him. So this morning, let your faith strengthen you to step out and come if you need to in obedience to the gospel, if you will come now, while together we stand and while we sing.